for our Sunday evening period of worship. You've heard me relate before that in the commentary on Galatians by the church father Jerome in the 4th century AD, that he looked back with fondness upon his visitation with Christians at Rome. He said when they said the amen, it sounded like a thunderclap. I want to encourage thunderclaps. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
I've already profited from our period of worship this evening. You know, I'm glad we started a few weeks ago with the renewed reading of Scripture on our Sunday night services. And these men, including Nathan tonight, and other men, and among them are other young men, are doing a good job in reading the Scripture. Nehemiah 8 and verse 8 says, "So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Paul said to Timothy, "Till I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture." And even though we may have our own devices with the Bible apps, and we may have our own copies of Scripture, sometimes multiple copies, and can read personally in a way that previous generations could not, the public reading of Scripture is still very important. And so I'm thankful for that, and the singing of these songs as well. And I'm edified by that. I'm drawing another lesson tonight from the book of Acts. Acts is such a rich source. It tells us so much. I want to look tonight in Acts chapter 8 again. This morning we looked at the restoration of a fallen Christian, the restoration of an erring brother. Tonight I want us to look at what happens after that in the next few verses that where beyond where we left off this morning, when we were in Samaria, and there were multitudes, as the text tells us there in Acts chapter 8. The wording in verse 6 is, "The multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip." And so there were multitudes that heard the word, that heeded the things that were spoken. When they believed Philip as he preached the good tidings, the gospel, about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, verse 12 says, they were baptized, both men and women. That's a wonderful thing. Verse 8 says there was much joy in the city, as verse 5 says, Philip proclaimed Christ to them. But just as God cares about all those multitudes, verse 8, in Samaria, there was the district of Samaria and there was the city of Samaria. This is the city of Samaria within the district. And just as God saw and was concerned and wanted all of them to be saved, the heart of God is such that he also sees and he seeks the individual that is seeking for him. And that's what we see in this passage of Scripture. Let's read together verse 26. "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, Go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, Do you understand what you're reading? And he said, How can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the living, his life is taken from the earth. Verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Notice in the first place that there is an angel of the Lord that is involved in this passage of Scripture. The angel of the Lord does not say anything to the Ethiopian eunuch, this man of great authority, but rather the angel of the Lord, the Bible says in verse 26, spoke to Philip. And the instructions were that he was to go down that road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so he headed out in that direction, as then we're introduced to the individual that that is here described as a man of great authority. And he had charge of all the treasury of the queen of the Ethiopians. He had been all the way to Jerusalem to worship, and he was on his way back. But the role of the angel here was just to direct Philip, you are to go in that direction. The Bible uses the word angel in three basic senses. And our study tonight is not on the topic of angels. But there is the Malach Adonai. There is the divine messenger. There is the angel of the Lord, the angel of the divine presence. And reference is made to deity himself. That is a usage we find in Exodus 3 and a lot of other passages. That's not the usage here. But when you find reference to the angel of the Lord, and that angel is capitalized by the translators, oftentimes it is the divine messenger. But when you see the word angel, think primarily in terms of messenger, what the word means. In the Hebrew, it is malach. In the Greek, it is angelos. But either way, the word just means messenger. Sometimes the word is used of the created beings in the usual sense that, as Hebrews 1:14 says, that they are ministers sent forth on behalf of those that are heirs of salvation. In Psalm 148 that we sang in our song just before I got up here to preach, calling on all creation to praise the Lord. Psalm 148 verse 3 calls upon angels to join in that. And then verse 5 the text says, for he commanded and they were created. Angels are created beings. They're not deity, and they're sent forth to do the bidding of the Lord. A third way that the word is used is to denote a human messenger. For example, the word is found in Malachi chapter 3 when it's a prophecy about John the Baptizer who would get people ready for the Lord, but the same word malach is used, which is to say, behold, I send my messenger before thee. And so the human messenger, the divine messenger, created beings that God uses in various ways. The thing is, that's what the Bible teaches. We're simply observing what is stated in Scripture. And if that seems kind of unreal to you, it's just because we tend sometimes to think of what we can see as real and what we can't see as not being real. And of course, that's the wrong way to look at things, because things that are spiritual, things that are eternal, there's a dimension even now that cannot be seen as yet, but it is still real. In the Old Testament, when Elisha the prophet was being searched for, sought after by the king of the Arameans, the Syrians, and it was told that they were in Dothan, not Dothan, Alabama, by the way, but in northern Israel. And so the king and all of his armies surround the whole place. And in the morning, that's what Elisha and his servant saw. And he's just, the servant's scared to death. And Elisha said, don't worry, there's more with us than with them. And you can just imagine that servant. He's looking at Elisha. That's one, and I'm two, and look at all these. And the prophet said, open his eyes, Lord, that he may see. And then the Lord opened his eyes, and surrounding them were chariots of horses and fire, all surrounding them, again, the heavenly host, because God is Yahweh Sabaoth. He is the Lord of the heavenly host. And those are the heavenly armies that were there. But see, ordinarily you couldn't see them. But those angelic forces are real. Not to do an overkill, but we just don't know how many ways God may have used angels. He doesn't have to check with us first. But ministering spirits sent forth on behalf of those that are heir of salvation. It's just here we have an explicit reference that Philip is told. But now, the one needing conversion, he's not going to be saying later, you know, an angel appeared to me and he told me to do that. That's not the Lord's plan. It's the evangelist that is being moved in that direction. Secondly, there's the work of the Spirit. And in verse 29, what the Spirit did was to tell Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. Now, it doesn't say the Spirit nudged him. It doesn't say he had a feeling and he ascertained that was from the Spirit. It says, then the Spirit said to Philip, verse 29. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a divine person, just as the Father is a divine person and the Son is a divine person. And the Spirit has all the characteristics of personality. The Spirit speaks. The Spirit teaches. Jesus said in John 14, verse 26, that when the Spirit comes, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. In 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter, the Apostle Paul says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter days, and speaking of those that will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and he gave examples of false teaching, but he says the Spirit expressly says that is to come. I say that because a lot of times people talk about the Spirit saying this or that, and they're talking about nudging of the Spirit and a feeling that they have. The Spirit, when he communicates, the Spirit was speaking. And the Spirit revealed the mind of God. And the way the Spirit speaks today is through this word. That's the way the Spirit speaks to us. Here on this occasion, in that infancy period of the church where we see the miraculous activity that would sometimes be used by God, we do see that direct speaking of the Spirit to Philip. Again, it's Philip that is being given instructions. It's not the sinner that's being that can say, well, the Spirit said this or that, or he told me to do the other. But it's rather the Spirit said to Philip. And so Philip overtook him, and he heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah. It's just hard to for us to grasp, unless you've just thought about it a lot and have done a lot of study on the topic, for us to consider what it means for us to have our own copy of Scripture. I mean, until the printing press, that just didn't happen. It was such a rare thing. And here this man, because he is an important official, because apparently he was a man of wealth, he had a real treasure on his hands, and in his hands, a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And he's reading. And the text says he was reading aloud. I want to tell you, the Scriptures are written to be read, and they're intended to be read aloud. We do ourselves an injustice when we confine our reading to silent reading. It is intended to be read aloud. If you want to understand better what the Scriptures are saying, read the Scriptures aloud. But here's someone who was seeking, and that's such an important thing. And for us, it's so touching to me to think of the grace of God, where the multitudes are there. God cares about those multitudes, but here's an individual. Do you believe that God, that our God is El Shaddai, that he is God Almighty, that the eyes of the Lord are going to and fro throughout the earth, that he is able to see each heart, each individual who is seeking for him? Do you believe our God is that great? And he saw this man was seeking for truth. And isn't it wonderful God was able to orchestrate events such that a man who could tell him what he needed to know was put in that position at that very point in time to explain this wonderful passage of Scripture. Are there any lessons that are coming to your mind thus far? Are there people still today in the world that are seeking? Are there people, do you think, in Cullman County that are looking for truth? Do you believe that here in the Hansville community there are still others that are seeking for truth? Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone who is a member of the Hansville congregation included in your prayers all the sick, all the various needs that are there, and we're not overlooking that, but suppose each one of us was to make it a point to pray that God would show us people in this community that are looking for Jesus, and he would put us in their path. Show us people that are looking for you. We have people tonight that were not Christians a few years ago that were looking for truth. And God in his providence caused us to come together, and we've studied God's word together, and you've read and you've understood for yourself what the Spirit says in his word. But there are more. God is able to put that seeker of truth in contact with someone, man or woman, who can explain the truth of the gospel. You may not know much, but if you know enough to have yourself obey the gospel, you can tell somebody else what you did in order to become a Christian. And you can start there. And if you need help, there are people that will help you in further giving teaching and instruction. Let's take that seriously. Let's learn that lesson. I've often thought how wonderful it was. I don't want to use a word like lucky in a lesson like this. I don't think luck has anything to do with it, do you? Perhaps how providential it was, how fitting it was. Of all places he could have been reading, he's reading from Isaiah 53. The sinless Lamb of God, that like a lamb would be on trial and would not answer those who reviled him, he would not revile them in return. When they made their unfair accusations, he did not return threats. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. He could have called 10,000 angels. He could have called 12 legions of angels. Marvelous grace, wonderful grace is expressed in these verses. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Earlier than where this passage takes up, the Ethiopian had read the words, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He had read about the strong, vicarious wording of this innocent suffering for someone else, and he's wondering, who can this be? How wonderful it was that Philip could just open his mouth and, beginning at that same scripture, preach unto him Jesus. Remember what we said this morning? You can't preach Jesus, Acts 8 verse 5, without telling people what to do to be saved. Acts 8 verse 12. When they believed what Philip said, they were baptized, both men and women. To preach Jesus means to preach the person of Jesus, who he is. He's the Christ, the Son of God. To preach Jesus is to, as Tim said this morning, is to preach the one who is God, who became flesh, the eternal Word. He became flesh that he might die as a sacrifice for our sins. But he didn't just die, he was raised from the dead. And so it's what Jesus did. We must preach that. But it's also to preach our need for the Lord. When Paul is defending the gospel of Christ in Romans 1, he spends 3 chapters talking about sin. And the one who understands the nature of sin and what sin has done in his life and how it separates us from God is the one who's ready for the Savior. And here's someone that he's looking. He's looking for truth. And it all just, isn't it wonderful? It's just like turning a light bulb on. He can see it now. That all makes sense. Like the Bereans, when they heard Paul in Acts 17, they searched the Scriptures with all readiness of mind, but the text goes on to say that upon finding these things to determine whether these things were true. And upon that basis then, they submitted themselves to the gospel of Christ. And so you have that readiness of mind. You know, when Jesus was talking about, made a teachable moment with a rich young ruler, and he said to his disciples how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom. And he goes on to say who trust in riches. But it's just a fact that those who have riches sometimes are harder, it's harder for them, I should say, to see their need for the gospel than it might be for someone who doesn't have those riches. That's just the way it is. That's what Jesus said. It doesn't mean a rich person can't be saved. It's just the tendency is to do what Jesus warned about that, and that is to trust in the riches, to feel a false sense of security because of that. And here this man, he's a man of great authority. He has charge of all her treasury. Every indication is he not only has status, but he also has wealth. He has that very expensive scroll of the prophet Isaiah. And as one in her employ, in the queen's employ, he would have been a wealthy man. So here's one with great status. Here's one with apparent wealth. And yet, he had the first requirement that any of us must have to enter the kingdom. Jesus said, unless you humble yourself and become as a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And among other aspects of humility that would come to mind, in fact, perhaps the first thing that would come to mind that Jesus would be stressing is the quality of being teachable. If a person is not teachable, if a person will not humble himself to be teachable, then, of course, he cannot be one who would receive the gospel and cannot receive the kingdom. This man was teachable. He was humble. He was willing, if somebody else knew the Scriptures and knew the truth and could help him, he was willing to listen. And when he could see, this is right. And I'll tell you, truth has a clear ring about it. When you come in contact with truth, you're searching for truth, there is a certainty about the truth, the certainty of what God has said. You may have, it may be a case where things are swirling around, but then when it gels, when it comes together, and you see that point, you know you found it. And his questions have been answered. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? Now, you may wonder, and I'm not going to belabor this point, but you may wonder why in a number of the translations, if there's a textual note on verse 37. For Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Many of the translations will have a textual note to tell you that the most ancient manuscripts do not have verse 37. Well, I appreciate translators telling you that. That shows translators have integrity. That is telling you that we've got lots and lots of manuscripts to work with, and the oldest ones do not have this particular verse, the oldest ones that we have to work with. But there is such a thing as context. And when the question is raised, what hinders me from being baptized? If you don't have verse 37, verse 38 would be, he commanded the chariot to stand still. The question is left unanswered. So there's something in the context that would demand an answer. But it's not enough just to say, well, that's not in the original manuscripts. That is a case of stating a partial truth, but it doesn't tell the whole story. And the fact that it's not in some manuscripts doesn't mean it's not in others. And even though the two oldest manuscripts that we have possession of do not have that, I did a little research in terms of Irenaeus, another church father. He was born about 140 AD and died about 198. And he was a prolific writer. And one of the works that he did is called Against Heresies. And he makes reference to the conversion of Philip, preaching to the eunuch of the queen of the Ethiopians, reading Isaiah the prophet, and quoting from the passage of Isaiah 53. And then he goes on to say, and immediately requesting to be baptized, he said, I believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. That's 2nd century AD. This is just as early as any of the manuscripts we have. This man had a source. He was quoting from what we now know as Acts 8 and verse 37. So I don't want you to let that be a troublesome thing for you. We don't avoid the fact that because we have so many manuscripts, sometimes there are variations. Sometimes it might be a significant one. But what is said here is consistent with what is taught in many other scriptures. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans 10 and verse 10. And so the good confession that is here, don't let it trouble you because some of the manuscripts do not have verse 37. So what does the Ethiopian do? Well, he believes what he has been taught because he said this in verse 37, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's heard the gospel and he believes it. Here's a confession of his faith. You might notice that this doesn't say anything specifically about repentance. But I want to tell you, there can be no doubt that he repented. It's just that some of the passages give more details about some aspects of obedience than others. Some are briefer than others. Some are more complete. But from the day of Pentecost, to repent, that was the first word out of Peter's mouth when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. And the reason we know that he repented, you might say, but he seems such a good man. Remember what Romans 3 says, beginning at verse 10 and going down all the way down the next several verses, there's none righteous, no, not one. As good a man as Cornelius is, and a couple chapters later, in Acts 10, in Acts 11, verse 14, he had to hear words whereby he would be saved, he and his household. In fact, Acts 17, verse 30 says, God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And so there is such a thing as that which is implicit within the passage and cannot be otherwise. This man repented of whatever sins, whatever was amiss, because all have sinned. He had sinned. All have sinned. And without repentance, there can be no forgiveness. And so as a believer, he repented of his sins. And he made that wonderful confession of faith. And then the text says, he commanded the chariot to stand still. This man had his own chariot. This man had a driver. I'm telling you, he has status, he has position. Stop the chariot, stop it now. The chariot stood still. Both got down into the water. Philip, who did the teaching, the Ethiopian, who was requesting baptism, and the text says he baptized him. And when he was come out of the water, up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. There's more work for Philip to do. He goes north. And did you notice he's preaching and he went to Azotus? Did you notice that? Now, I know what you were thinking when you saw that word Azotus. You were thinking that's Old Testament Ashdod. Now, be honest, that's what you were thinking, right? So that's right. That's the Philistine city of Ashdod in the Old Testament. But Azotus, and he went on up the coast to Caesarea Maritima. And the next time we hear about Philip, it's in Acts, the 21st chapter. And he's at Caesarea there in a house, married with four virgin daughters who prophesy. On the other hand, the Ethiopian keeps on going. Verse 39, and he went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing, as Luke 10 and verse 20 says, because his name was written in heaven. There's no greater joy than to experience the joy of salvation. And as I said earlier, what he had learned, he had that scroll. And he could say, can you not imagine the eagerness he might have? Look at what this says. Let me read it to you. Let me explain to you what I've been taught and what I did. Again, The account is brief. It leaves off there. We don't know what he did when he got back. We just know he went on his way rejoicing. But I do know this. Sometimes people have the idea of what we need to do is we need to pull in people and we need to train them, and that's all well and good. But you know, a lot of times people are brought from other places here to this country to be trained and taught, and they like it, and they stay here. I'll tell you what's needed, and that is those countries where they came from need evangelizing. Those places that are home to them, they also need people that will come back and share the good news with them. And that's what the Lord's will for him was. He was to go back home and carry the good news. It reminds me when Jesus healed the demoniac who wanted to go with Jesus now and be with him. And Jesus says, you go home and you tell your friends, you tell your family what great things the Lord has done for you. I never tire of reading about this conversion. There are so many aspects of this. When we see what the angel did, what the Spirit did, what Philip did, his teaching, what the Ethiopian did in his response, and then we know what God did. God in heaven saved him. As we said this morning, there was rejoicing in heaven that took place. The Lord added him to the church, the universal church, the body of the saved. And he had access to all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Well, tonight there may be someone who has never yet rendered obedience to the gospel. And if you have the same heart and you're seeking for the Lord as this man was, there's just nothing to hinder you. I love that when he says, what hinders me? Well, if there's an obstacle, let's deal with it. Let's get it out of the way. Whatever's stopping you, but you should let nothing hinder you from obeying the gospel tonight. Even now, as together we stand and sing.